All right, let us go ahead and pray to the Lord as we consider our text. Actually, we're looking at chapter 16, verses 1 through 15 is our text this morning. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we do come before you once again, and we thank you, Lord, for your word. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And though this is an account of things that happened so long ago, yet it is also the account of that which is going on even today. As they followed you in all that you were doing, so we are called to follow you as well. And so we thank you for this grand adventure that you have called us to as we follow Jesus day by day. And we ask, O Lord, that you would enable us to apply principles that are found here in this text in our day-by-day adventure, our journey through this this sin-cursed world. But yet, we also see the grace of God impacting the world according to the sovereign rule of Jesus Christ. And so we pray that you would teach us and equip us to be able to be faithful servants of the Lord Jesus Christ and to rejoice in and enjoy what it is to walk with Jesus. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, there are many very interesting adventure stories in various books. I don't know if any of you have ever read the Iliad and the Odyssey. Thinking of in particular the Odyssey. If you haven't, it's a fascinating book of the struggles of Odysseus, who is trying to get home after a war, and all of the trials and travails that he had both traveling back home, and then once he got home, the struggles that he had to deal with there as well. Secondly, I don't know if you've ever read the second most popular Christian book, second only to the Bible. What was the most popular English book for centuries? It was called Pilgrim's Progress. Anybody ever read Pilgrim's Progress? A few hands raised. That is a fascinating book. It's an attempt on the part of a guy thrown in prison for preaching the gospel, who basically took his time and wrote an analogy of the Christian faith. If you haven't read it, it's a fascinating book. Even other books that maybe are not Christian-oriented, there's a book that I read many years ago called 2 Years Before the Mass. I don't know if anybody's ever read that book. I found that book to be fascinating. It was describing a fellow who was in college at Harvard, and he got tired of college, and so he got on a ship, and next thing you know, he's on his way to South America, and next thing you know, he's sailing up the coast and is in, outside California, and he's describing what California was like in the 1830s, before the gold rush days. And it was fascinating living in California at the time to hear and see another perspective of that which where I lived. There are other stories like that, but in particular, the one that impacted me, and it didn't dawn on me till later in life, was this book of Acts chapter 16. When I was a young man struggling with, actually I was a non-Christian, I was not pursuing Christ, but I was struggling with life and the future and what I wanted to do and all, and I actually picked up and started reading the book of Acts. And I struggled. I read other passages of scripture and they just didn't really impact me. But as I was reading the book of Acts and I came to this portion, it was like, wow, this is awesome. This guy, Paul, he's a pretty amazing guy. And look what's happening here and the conversion of these people and the miracles and all. And so I found it to be a great adventure as we look at the Apostle Paul. He is definitely a man of action. We're in the second missionary journey. But yet, if we stop and think about it, what I've been saying before is the book of Acts is really not about Paul, is it? It's not about Peter. It's about Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus is still doing things on earth back then and now. We live in the time of the book of Acts. We, as some people say, we are in Acts chapter 29. The ongoing work of Jesus Christ. And we walk with Jesus. It is an adventure. I don't know if you've stopped and thought about it. See, I think for many of us, we think of life as just mundane. I just go through and I live every day and that. No! Walking with Jesus is an adventure. There is a warfare about us, and we are called to put on the armor of God. There is a mission that we have been called to be lights in the world. In this dark and sin-cursed world, the light of the gospel is being broadcast through your life and through your words. People may not like what you say, or people may not like what you do. The other day, we went and met at McDonald's because Perkins didn't have a cook one morning. And there we talked about, we gathered together, and we talked about the things of God. And afterwards, I had a man come up to me and just about curse me out. How dare you Christians meet at McDonald's and disturb my time, and so on and so forth. It was a fascinating experience to be opposed or be attacked for just gathering together in the name of Jesus. So we live in the time of adventure, and the real action man is not Paul, but the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one who is with us as he was with them. And so as we study our text today, this text has as much to do with us as it did with those who are described here. My proposition is in the bulletin. The kingdom of God, Jesus taught, is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. That's Matthew chapter 13, verse 33. Jesus leavens the earth. He is expanding his kingdom. He's doing so by calling and sending out his representatives who are empowered and guided by the Holy Spirit. Who am I talking about? I'm talking about you. We have the benefit of those who have received from the ministry of those that have gone before, and now we are called to be involved in this kingdom expansion project of our Lord Jesus Christ. So my question to you is, what's your part in it? Are you aware of it? And how are you doing in fulfilling what God has called you to do in this grand adventure? Remember that the Apostle Paul declared, "Do not grow weary. Let us not go weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart, if we do not faint." May God grant unto us that heart to pursue. And so we are studying, and have been studying, the effective, successful outreach into Central and Eastern Turkey, what was used to be called Asia Minor. So we looked at the first missionary journey. And we saw that there was great persecution. Paul was stoned and was left for dead, but yet rose up and continued on, among other difficulties that he faced, as well as Barnabas. And now, picking up where we left off, they had returned to Antioch and had reported on their first missionary journey. Then a conflict arose because of whether Gentiles should be circumcised before, with the idea, as we saw in chapter 15, verse 1, teaching that came to Antioch, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." And so there was a great battle, a great challenge, a great struggle that the church went through. Well, how do we understand that salvation from God is properly applied? And so this controversy and methods and controversy of the message of the gospel of grace was resolved. And now what we see is Paul going to these Gentiles, going to these churches that were established in that first missionary journey, and strengthening them with the message from the synod at Jerusalem concerning the gospel and concerning how the gospel is to be applied to Gentiles. And so messengers were sent out, including Paul and Silas. And so that's where we come to as we read our text. Notice in our text, verse 3, in this first point, pray the Lord of the harvest for more laborers. Notice the wisdom of Paul. Paul wanted to have Timothy go on with him. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. Now, I don't know about you, but in a sense, what Luke is writing here should be a jarring note. It'd be like this beautiful music being played, and then all of a sudden someone banging on the keyboard. Okay, just, what? Wait a second. You just had this great battle, verbal battle, over circumcision and how that the Gentiles do not need to be circumcised in order to be saved. And now you come to this area where you have this young man whose father is not is a Greek and is not a Jew. And you take, and what do? You circumcise him. Why do you circumcise him? Because of the Jews in the area. Paul, is there a problem here? Here you are bringing a message that Gentiles do not need to be circumcised, and then you go and circumcise a Gentile. What's going on, Paul? What are you doing here? And the answer is, because of the Jews, notice that in verse 3, because of the Jews who were in the region, the idea was that Paul wanted Timothy to be able to effectively reach the Jew. And so as Paul said, he became a Jew to those that are Jews. He became, so he took Timothy, and he also enabled Timothy to be able to minister to the Jews and to the Gentiles. In other words, here we see Paul finding and encouraging others to serve the Lord. He multiplied his ministry. And that principle, he not only practiced, but also in his last letter to Timothy, his last letter possibly that he wrote, in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy 2, he writes, verse 1, "You therefore, my son, Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Therefore, endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Notice there's a fourfold generation of ministry. Again, look at verse 2. "The things that you have heard from me." So number one, I'm the messenger, okay? I'm this first generation. And what have I done? I've spoken them to you. You are the next generation. You are generation number two. What are you to do, Timothy? You're to commit these things to faithful men in order, how? So that they may be able to teach others also. So there Paul says the expansion of ministry is fourfold. And so it is that God has called us to be those that have followed in that footsteps. And part of that responsibility is to reach out and to impact the lives of other people, even to the fourth generation. As Paul says here, "You therefore, my son," was Timothy Paul's biological son? And the answer is no. But yet Paul calls him my son. In the faith, Paul describes himself as having given birth to Timothy and to others as well in the Spirit. Notice Paul's assessment of Timothy. He writes to the Philippians in chapter 2, verse 19, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own and not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself shall come shortly." Here is Paul's evaluation years later of the servant Timothy, of the evangelist, at least some call him that. And so what a great commendation. Would you like to have that commendation from the Apostle Paul? That if he's there, if she's there, then I'm there. You've seen their character. You've seen their life. It is commended. We see that assessment by the Apostle Paul. And then also we see that assessment, we see that declaration in our text today. This was a strategy of circumcision, was a strategy to reach all. So what about us? What about you and I? What does this have to do with you and I? Well, Jesus taught us to pray, didn't he? He says, "Look up The harvest is white. Pray for what? For harvesters. As a matter of fact, that statement, the harvest is ripe, it's to the point where you must harvest today, because if you go and wait any much longer, it goes to seed. Okay? The crops, the fruit goes bad on you. When we moved into the house we're in now, all of a sudden this rhubarb plant started producing all this and started to actually go to seed, and someone had to come along and say, you need to cut off those and you need to start harvesting that stuff because it's going to go bad very soon. And now we come and look, it's July and there's just about nothing left of the plant for the year. We harvested what we could and now it's done. It is white, was white on the harvest. And so it is around us. There are opportunities that God has placed in our lives. Pray and look out for harvesters. For example, think about Paul and his relationship to Aquila and Priscilla. How God raised up Aquila and Priscilla through the ministry of Paul. And then they turn around when Paul's not around and they meet this great preacher named Apollos, who doesn't have it completely, doesn't have the full gospel, does he? Doesn't know about Jesus. He's teaching about John the Baptist. And so they take him aside and they work with him and they show him from the scriptures how Jesus is the Christ. And then Apollos goes out and he starts preaching Jesus very effectively, very powerfully. So you may not be an Apollos, but you could be an Aquila or a Priscilla coming alongside someone and helping and encouraging them. What did Jesus do with the 12? Again, when I read of the 12, and in particular the person I identify with is Peter. Why? Because Peter has hoof and mouth disease, right? How many times he opens his mouth and he sticks his foot in it, right? I can relate to that. He's impetuous. He goes out there and he thinks about himself as being much more able to do things, and Jesus has to calm him down and say, no, Peter, you're going to fail. But when you recover, strengthen your brothers. And so Jesus, in his ministry, his focus was, yes, the multitudes, but his real focus was the 12, to prepare them for his departure, so that they would expand through them. And so it is. Are we aware of, are we looking for, are we praying for ways of multiplying your influence, our influence in the things of God? We see this with Paul. Not only here with Timothy, but there's another fascinating use of a pronoun in our text. We'll be looking at that in a minute. Point two, attempt great things for God. Faith steps out and acts. Think about Joshua and Caleb, for example. Again, there's another couple of fellows that I appreciate, especially Joshua. Joshua was an amazing fellow, and so was Caleb. For it says in Numbers chapter 32, verse 11 and 12, that they wholly followed the Lord. Would you like that on your tombstone? He wholly followed the Lord. She wholly followed the Lord. What a great statement. Not partially, not on Sunday, but every day, wholly follow Jesus. They wholly followed the Lord. They lived by humble faith and in God's grace, and they entered the promised land. They were the first ones in, weren't they? They were part of the 12 spies that went in. And as they walked through the land, as they, if you will, was on that great adventure through the land of Canaan, the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, what did they see? Milk and honey. What did they see? Well, look at all the blessings here. Look at all the fruit. And they come back carrying grapes on a large beam to be able to carry all that was there. Basically their message was, God has promised and God has fulfilled his promise. Let's go up. Let's take the land. Unfortunately, the other 10 that walked with him, what did they see? They walked in the same place, they saw the same blessings, but what did they focus on? Oh my goodness, look at the giants in the land. Oh, we are but just grasshoppers around them. We can't do it. We can't do this. And the people listened to the 10, didn't they? And what happened?
They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years until they all died. The only two that survived in that generation was Joshua and Caleb.
And not only so, but they not only survived, but Caleb says, upon entering the land and conquering it, he says, here I am this day, 85 years old, as yet I am as strong this day as I was on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war. Again, he went up when he was 40. Now it's 85 years old, and he says, I'm as strong now as I was at 40. Wouldn't that be cool for some of us? That would be great. Because he walked by faith. And so it is. So we are called to walk by faith. And we enter that promise, the promises of God. So, attempt great things for God. Verse 4. And they went through the cities, that is the cities that they ministered to in the first missionary journey, and they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Isn't that interesting? It says the churches increased in number daily. So they were obedient to the task that they were assigned by Synod and now desired to press on into Asia Minor, into Western Turkey. And so we see in verse 6, now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, which is what we just described, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia, that is, in Western Turkey. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. And so here they are traveling on this road from Eastern Turkey, if you will, Eastern Turkey, Central Turkey, and now they're passing through Western Turkey, where there is great populations, great cities, and Paul is desirous to go down into those cities, into those regions. And what does the scripture says? It says the Holy Spirit said, nope, you can't go there. I don't know about you, I would be a little bit confused. Wait a second, you're telling me to go into all the world and to the uttermost parts of the earth, and yet, and here is the thousands of people that need Jesus, and you're telling me don't. No, you can't go there. The Holy Spirit forbid him. So then he goes further on, traveling west, and says, well, let me try it again. And it says the Spirit forbid him. What's going on, Lord? Aren't these people, haven't you called me? Isn't the harvest white unto harvest? Shouldn't I go? He desires to press on and to be used of the Lord in these great major cities and influence. But here we see God's forbearance and guidance. Have you ever tried to turn a car's wheel when the engine was off? Nowadays we have power steering, right? I grew up, I had a car once that the power steering went out and I still drove it. Man, the thing, when the car wasn't moving, right? How hard is it to turn that wheel? It's impossible. But once you get the car rolling, even a car without power steering, you can still turn that wheel, right? And as a matter of fact, the faster it's going, the easier it is to turn that wheel. So here we see Paul and Silas and Timothy pursuing, moving forward. And what is the Holy Spirit doing? He's steering the car, isn't he? He's turning the wheel. He's guiding and directing. And so the point is, are we on the move with Jesus? Are we following him? Is he guiding us to the things that he's called us to do? Verse 9. As they were continuing, they get down to practically the very western part of Turkey, and they came to Troas, and it says that there was a vision, verse 9, that appeared to Paul, and in the night, and a man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, what's interesting is the author, Luke, is from Macedonia. Notice, I find to be one of the most fascinating uses of the change of pronouns. Look at in verse 6 and 7. Luke is writing, now when they had gone through Phrygia, verse 8, so passing Mysia, they came down to Troas. But notice in verse 10. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. You see that? What is Luke doing here? Luke is saying, I joined this apostolic band at this point in time. I was there, probably he was there in Troas, and Paul includes him, or he adds, here's this physician who joins this band. Immediately we sought to go to Macedonia. God was directing Paul. Paul was trying to go and reach certain area in Asia Minor, and God said, no, I want you to go to Europe. I want you to go to Macedonia. I've got a ministry for you in Macedonia. And so once they got that message, they got up and they went to Macedonia. Unlike Jonah, who ran the other direction. As a matter of fact, the message is, come over and help us. And so point three, God brings the increase. Notice they move on to the city of Philippi. Notice in our text it says that Philippi was a Roman colony. Philippi was a little piece of Rome. In other words, if you were born in Philippi, you were born in Rome and you had all the rights and privileges of a Roman citizen. Not everybody had those rights. Okay. The only other way to gain those rights as a Roman citizen is to be a soldier in the Roman army. And once you retire, then you can actually have that privilege. And that's what happened, is a number of the Roman soldiers all settled in Philippi. Now, Philippi was a place where you had many who identified as being Roman, as being part of that great city. It would be like being an American citizen here in our context. But notice as we read concerning Philippi that there was something missing in the city. It was a great city. It was a city, it says a foremost city in that part of Macedonia. It had the identity of being a colony of Rome. And as they were there, they didn't go to the synagogue as they normally do. What did they do? It says on the Sabbath day, verse 13, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and we spoke to the women who met there. There was no Jewish synagogue. There wasn't enough male Jews in the community, in this large city, to establish a synagogue. And so the Jews had to gather by the riverside, and notice it was mostly women. But God is the one who brings increase. Notice in verse 14. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. God had prepared this woman. She had moved to Philippi and she established her household there. And there God converted her. The Lord opened her heart. And notice, furthermore, when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful, come to my house and stay. And so she persuaded them. Notice, here we have that mentioning of baptism, household baptism in Paul's ministry. As a matter of fact, this is the first time we find Paul baptizing anybody in our text, in the book. Here she was baptized and her household, they were brought into this covenant relationship with God through this external sign. Again, stop and think about it. Baptism is not what we do, it's what God does. It is a declaration of His adoption, His including us in the people of God. We're separated from the world and we're identified as being identified with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We see the election of the Father, the redemption of Christ, and the application of the Holy Spirit taught in that act. So we see not only there with Lydia, but we're going to see Others later on in our text, as we continue on in chapter 16, the establishment of the church there in Philippi, probably there in her house, as most churches at this time were house churches. And so as we continue on in our text, we're going to see the work of the Spirit guiding Paul and Silas and Timothy and also Luke to places like Thessalonica and Berea and Corinth. It'll be interesting to see as we watch him actually try to evangelize in Athens and how things don't go seemingly as well as in other places. So we see, and we're going to be continuing on, watching and walking along with Paul and Silas in the great opportunity, the great adventure that they experienced in serving the Lord. In conclusion, we are called to follow Jesus. We are called to live a life which is an adventure. We are following the sovereign Lord of all things. He's the one that says, go here, go there, stop, go. Are we listening? Are we willing? Do we have a desire to do what is pleasing in His sight? Do we enjoy the adventure? Again, the day-to-day is an adventure if we have eyes to see it. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do thank You, Lord, that You have granted unto us a purpose. We are not here for ourselves. We are here for You. We are called by You to glorify You and to enjoy You both now and forever. And so we pray that You'd help us. Lift our eyes. Lift us. Help us during the day-to-day and the mundane things of life as we eat our breakfast in the morning, we go to work or school or play or whatever it is that we do during the day, and as we go about those chores and all task callings, help us, Lord, to understand that there's more to life than just simply the things we're doing, but that You are doing great things around us and through us. And so we pray that You'd help us to be able to have eyes to see that and to be useful instruments in Your hand for Your kingdom's sake, for Your glory's sake. May Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. For Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.